In Zambia, they have a fourth verse that they sing. Wonderful Saviour, wonderful friend, wonderful life that never shall end. Wonderful home he's gone to prepare. Wonder of wonders, I will be there. I trust that's your testimony tonight, that you can say that when it comes to the eternal things and a home in heaven, you will be there. Multitudes of people we know won't be there. In fact, there's people in this room tonight that sadly may not be there. But it won't be because God didn't love them. It won't be because he hasn't provided a way. It will be because they have shaken the fist at God. And the question is asked in the book of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the simple answer is, you won't. There is no escape outside of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, sorry, Paul, I'll push the button. All right, we're still friends? Good. Well, it's a blessing to be here at Northside Baptist. Again, wonderful to see so many of you out tonight. A lot of familiar faces and a few new ones. But the last few times I've been here, we've had a lot of prayer and consultation about praying for a pastor, praying for the shepherd God had for the flock here. And what a wonderful blessing to enjoy fellowship with Pastor Simeon and his dear wife and family today. And I've been looking forward to the meetings here, and we're praying that it will be a sweet time of fellowship around the Word. Now, there are two things you need to... I don't have my watch. It died this morning, so I've got to get a new battery. But the good news is Pastor said I can go as long as I like. So you leave when you've had enough and I'll turn off the lights and lock the door, okay? I have a way to get home on my own. So I'm going to enjoy myself not only tonight but this week. Been looking forward to the fellowship, been looking forward to seeing God do some wonderful things and encourage our hearts. If you take your Bible this evening and open to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4, if you would please. Is this my glass of water? Is it Adelaide water or is it... It's really a bucket without handles. Where did you get this? Someone's been to Costco. We could almost have a baptismal service up here with it. I guess, I suppose if you go to sleep, I can wake you up and I'll still have water left. By the way, they're the rules, remember. If I put you to sleep, I get to wake you up. Okay, so bear with us. And thank you. Thank you so much for that wonderful testimony, St. Luke. It's a great blessing. We've known the Drummond family for many years, and a great joy to see what God's been doing in Luke's life and how he's used him, particularly here in Northside over the last few years that he's been here. And a great blessing to see my old friend St. John sitting down the back there, hiding under the gaze of the camera. Clever man, clever man. So it's a great blessing to see you guys here. But be in prayer for us. We have two grandchildren due this week. My daughter's expecting sometime this week, and Caleb and Deborah are were due on Sunday, and the clock is ticking. And you know what it's like for these first timers, that they just don't do what you want them to do. So pray for our precious children. We've had a grandson born in November and another grandson born in January, and now, Lord willing, well, maybe we'll get a couple of girls this time. That'd be different. But at the moment, we seem to have a great crop of young fellas turning up, and it's been a great blessing. So it's just very, very expensive to go visit them all. You can pray with me that all the ones in Queensland will move to Melbourne. That'll save me a fortune, and wouldn't do them too much bad either to come and spend more time with Poppy. But they need that. Kids need their Poppy. And, of course, the wonderful thing about being a grandparent is when you had enough, you give them back and then just walk away. That's really good. I like that too. All right. Mark's Gospel in chapter 4. Let's pray together, shall we, as we open the Word of God together this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful hymns of faith and salvation and testimonies of your grace and faithfulness, your love and your mercy. We thank you for the testimony of Brother Luke that he shared tonight, how you worked mightily in his life, not only to save him, but to secure and deliver him from the lusts of the flesh and the bleatings of the world that so often badger and beckon to us. And we hear the call of this wicked world and so often think that we can toy around with sin and that there are no consequences. And so we're thankful that you've delivered him from that. We're thankful for what you're doing in he and Talutha's life, and we pray that you would continue to work mightily. We thank you for answered prayer in that you've provided a shepherd for the flock here at Northside Baptist, a wonderful answer to prayer, and we pray your blessing upon the Westerns. We help them to settle and establish here. Give the pastor wisdom and grace for every need, for every hour. The awesome responsibility as a young man to lead and to feed God's people. We pray that you would be indeed very near to him and that you would help him as he searches the scriptures, studies your word, and you bless the ministry of the word here from his heart and from his lips. Now, Father, we are looking forward to our time in the word this week. Our time is short, but these are exciting days to be serving our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The opportunities for sharing the gospel are many and varied. The doors are open, but so often the hearts and ears and eyes of people are not. And so we pray that you will allow your word to go forward this week, anointed afresh of your spirit to minister with power to the heart of each and every one that would hear. Encourage your own people in their walk with you. Challenge us concerning the message of the gospel, the old, old story that is ever new. And Father, for those that would visit with us tonight and through our services, we pray, Father, for you to make hearts to be open, attentive and obedient to the Spirit of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, meet with us now and bless our time in the Word, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for that which you do as we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. An optical illusion. An optical illusion. There's a lot of these tracts that you can get now where you look at them and you move the paper backwards and forwards or this way or that way and you see something that you normally wouldn't see. Here's the scene here in Mark's Gospel in chapter 4. We're told here in verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. Luke uses this same phrase in his gospel concerning the feeding of the 5,000. So we're looking here at a vast number of people that we are told that were gathered together. So that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. There's a specific reason why the Lord Jesus gave this parable. And for you and I in our evangelistic endeavor, we would do well to get a handle on this parable, the purpose of this parable. It's if you look in your Bible, I look in the top of mine and it says Mark 4, the parable of the sower. It's in italics. It's something that's been added by the translators, or the writers, to try and give some clarity. The parable of the sower. It is the parable about a sower, but it could be the parable about the seed. It could be the parable about the hearers. It could be a parable about hearts. It could be a parable about soil. I mean, the one thing that never changes here is a seed, but what changes is the soil. And the soil here is used to be indicative of the people that are receiving or supposedly receiving. So if we get the context right, we understand the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. He's already seeing tremendous responses from people. We're even as far as Mark chapter 2, in chapter 1, he's cleansed the man of his leprosy. There before multitudes of people, this man's leprosy is, this horrible sentence of death is taken from him and he's cleansed. But the end result is that he can no more openly enter in anywhere because everywhere he goes, they throng the place. Chapter 2 tells us that they bring a man to him sick of a palsy, carried by four people, and they can't even get near the house because the house is so crowded within and without with people that there's nowhere for them to draw near. And it's on that occasion that they go up onto the rooftop and they step across and across and across until they get where they want to be. And like good Baptists, they make a hole in the roof and let him down in the midst of the dinner table, and away they go. And we have this man healed in the synagogue on the Sabbath day that really causes an absolute riot among the leadership, that immediately the spiritual leaders and the political leaders and the social agitators, they all find this common bond in wanting to destroy Christ. And so with that as a background, we understand that among the poor, among the people, among the commoners, there seems to be this great a positive reception to him. And we know that over the 3 years of his public ministry, the opposition to him, the antagonism, the negative amongst the leadership is going to get more and more intense. And we don't even get halfway through the Gospel of John, and it's already common knowledge that this is he whom they seek to kill. I mean, everybody knew it. It wasn't, by the way, this is something young people need to learn when they get on their FaceAche page. There is no such thing as a secret. Okay? There are no secrets. Right? The moment you share with a friend, you're doomed. The moment you draw bad blood with them, whatever secret you got becomes common knowledge. Whether it's that you're 18 years old and still sleeping with a pink teddy bear, or whatever your problem is, whatever your little niche in life that you try to keep hidden, it's no secret. And here the Lord Jesus, it was no secret that he was hated, that he was a hunted, that he was a wanted man. And they wanted him dead. Now here we have this large multitude, this great number of people. And the disciples, what do you think the disciples are thinking? The disciples are thinking, this is it. This is the Messiah, this is the Christ. We're gonna see the kingdom. This is amazing. You have all the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the King, the Christ, the Messiah of God. I mean, here we are, we're on the ground floor. We're the king's attaches, valets. How good's this? And look at all these people. Meh. Success. Success. This is great. Optical illusion. What they were seeing was not what Jesus was seeing. Their assessment was not what Jesus was assessing. Their understanding was very, very human, very, very much by the eye. Jesus evaluates from the heart. Remember the rebuke to even Samuel, that great old prophet of God, who looked on Eliab, the brother of David, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And God said, I've rejected him. He said, you look on the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. And here it is again. What are we, 1,000 years later, and we've still got the same problem? Man looking on the outward appearance, but God looking upon the heart. And even as he fervently, and not just on this occasion, but on every occasion when Christ opened and preached and taught to the people, some were listening. Some were careless. They couldn't care less about what he had to say. Some were casual. They were off, on, in, out, up, down. Some were carnal. They would go so far with spiritual truth, but only so far. Like Demas, whom Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Like Lot, who pitched his tent towards Sodom, even though the testimony among the community as they're pronouncing the word of God, that the men of Sodom were sinners and exceeding before the Lord, they were wicked people. What happened in Sodom was common knowledge from every person that ever traversed across the countryside. Their people knew what happened in Sodom, what happened in Gomorrah, and what was Lot doing down there, this just man who vexed his righteous soul. If it wasn't for Peter telling us that, we would probably write Lot off as an absolute lost basket case. Another spiritual tragedy who had so much opportunity and trampled underfoot the grace and the mercy of God. But apparently, according to Peter, it is not so. There are hearers that are careful, switched on, tuned in, listening, wanting, hungry, yearning for spiritual truth, wanting light and more light. And wanting to take in and to build upon line upon line, precept upon precept. They wanted to be good students of the Word of God. They wanted to know how they could honor God with their lives. They were serious students of the Word of God. They were followers of Christ. We have to be careful about when we talk about followers. You go into John chapter 6 and you find people that were followers because of the mob. People followed because there was a crowd. A crowd gets a crowd. I mean, you drive down King's Road here to the opening for Aldi. Now, it's probably half of the people there that went into Aldi because they've heard of Aldi. But the other half were there because they saw a crowd and there'll be something going on here. Never heard of this mob before, but a crowd gets a crowd. And they're still there. And when we go home, when I finish preaching at about 11 o'clock tonight and go home, they'll probably still be there. In fact, we could come back tomorrow morning at 6 and they'll still be there. And half of them don't even know what they're there for. But they followed because of the crowd, the mob. Some followed because of the meat. They ate bread. Imagine that. They could get a free feed from this preacher. Talk about pulling. Who wants a rabbit out of a hat when you can pull out fresh bread and fish? Best bread you've ever eaten. And that brought along a crowd. Jesus said, you do follow because you seek me because you did eat the bread. Others followed because of the miracles. Scripture says so. But some followed because of the master. And when Jesus laid it squarely on them and said, you know, you need to be wholehearted, you need to be totally committed here. The Bible tells us there in John 6, from that time forth, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. They did not go home for the weekend. They went. That was it. They quit. They were quite happy to know that they could come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But as for take my yoke upon you and learn of me, no, 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 no. I want fire insurance. That's what Jesus Christ is for me. I want fire insurance. I want some guarantee from God that I will not die in my sin and go to hell, but do not tell me how I'm going to live my life down here. Away with such a man from off the earth. I'm going to do our own thing. We will not have this man to reign over us. Hasn't changed much, has it? But there were those that followed when Jesus said, will you also go away? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Those are words of eternal life, and we're sure. We know who you are. We follow you because of who you are, not because of the food. And they got the food. They ate the bread. They ate the fish. They saw the crowds, but it wasn't the crowd. It wasn't the entertainment. That's what most people go to churches for today. It is a sad, sad truth that very unlikely that you'll ever see this building packed to capacity because you're not loud enough and funny enough and musical enough for the rest of the world. Don't get me started on that. Where was I? Back here. The careful hearers. We'll deal with that later in the week. Don't you worry about that. Okay. So we have the hearers. Then we have the hearts, hard hearts, tangled hearts. We have the seed. Now, very simple, we could preach on the seed. The seed that is stolen, the seed that is starved, the seed that is strangled, or the seed that is strong. But it's the same seed. The seed that fell by the wayside was not inferior to the seed that found good lodging in good soil. It was the same seed, same bag, same hand, same sower, same method of projecting. We sometimes like to think, you know, they went along, you know, with a little cookie cutter and, you know, planted, you know, little bits here, all very neat row. No, 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 no. They went out there and they strawed it, threw it out, cast it out. Some spilled over and fell underfoot and was trampled underfoot. Some didn't go the distance. Some made it way out into the field of the rich, turned up soil. Parable of the seed. I look at this not only as the parable of the sower, but I call it the parable of the servant's expectations. The servant's expectations. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." What happens when we share the word of God? In verse 3, we're told, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground that did yield fruit and sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 800. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. He got a please explain from his disciples, from these 12. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." What does that mean? Well, God has still got judgment upon the multitudes of Israel. And it is the mercy of God and the Spirit of God that will touch and open the heart to make it to be obedient to spiritual truth. You look at the history of Israel toward the preachers of the word of God, and it's not a pretty picture. And so there were people here that the Lord understood would not see and would not perceive. But the problem was not with the word of God. And the problem was not with the preacher. And the problem was not with the property, or the problem was not with the furnishings. The problem was not with the air conditioning or the light or whatever. The problem was with the heart. It's their heart. And we go back into Isaiah. Make the heart of this people. It's waxed gross. They love their sin. And someone asked me recently about 2 Thessalonians. And the possibility that when Christ returns, when the rapture takes place and God's children are caught up together to meet him in the air, and the dead in Christ rise, you know, what about all these people that are left behind that have heard the gospel? And if you've seen, you know, some of these movie shows, like, I don't know, was it Thief in the Night or Distant Thunder with the old ones, and the Left Behind series, which should be called the Left Out series because they left out the gospel. But you know, but all these different things here. And, you know, as soon as the rapture takes place, you've got all these people storming into churches and running over to mum and dad's bedroom and finding their Bible laying on the bedroom floor, and they pick it up and they cry out to Jesus to save them. That's what happens after the rapture, right? Well, that's not what happens after the rapture according to the Bible. According to the Bible, this multitude who had pleasure in their sin, who loved their sin and would not turn from their sin when they heard the gospel, God's going to leave them in their sin. He's going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They despised the truth. Yes, people will get saved after the rapture. But don't put it down to zillions and billions and millions, folks, because I doubt you'll see that happen. You know what will happen after the rapture? You've read the books, you've seen the movies, you've heard the stories. Let me tell you, Chris Hustler's version of what happens after the rapture, as far as the world is concerned, nothing happened. All the misfits, all the religious bozos, all the clowns that were a burr in the saddle and a thorn in the flesh, they're gone, and we just say, praise God, whoever he is, he's gone, she's gone, they're gone. Now, where were we? It'll be life goes on. And that fits right in with God's going to allow them to be deluded, and they will believe a lie, and they'll just go about. It's like you and I never existed. We'd like to think that we're going to leave a big impression. Well, if you want to know how big an impression you and I leave, go put your hand in a bucket of water and pull it out and see what impression you left. That's the way the world works, folks. They have no time for the things of God. And that's what's happening here with these people. Many of these people are there for mere entertainment, not for enlightenment. He explains it for us. He says in verse 13, "Know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word." So this has to do with the sharing. And I use the word sharing because that encompasses preaching, teaching, testimony, gospel in song, testimony for Christ in song, our witness to our neighbours, our family, our friends, our workmates, our schoolmates. It has to do with giving somebody a DVD or a movie or something to try and challenge and stimulate them spiritually. It has to do with the tracts that we give out. It has to do with the doors that we knock on with an opportunity to say to a person, "Can I have a moment of your time to talk to you about where you're going to spend eternity? Can I ask you a simple question? If you died tonight, do you know if you would go to heaven?" And most of us say, "I don't have time for this," bang. And some of you know how true that is. It happens. What happens for the servant of God? What should we be expecting when it comes to giving out the word of God? Well, the first expectation he tells us very simple in verse 15. He says, "These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." So the first thing that they have an expectation of when it comes to sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God, seeking to exalt Christ and reach others, is satanic opposition. I'm expecting Satan to come, as the Lord Jesus pronounced here, "Satan cometh immediately." Emphasis on the immediately, folks. Why? Well, what's being sown here? What's the sower sow? The word of God. What's the word of God? Whoa, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the same scripture that Timothy was told, we are told, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus the Lord." And that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is the same word that Paul said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." You see the mega churches? Fed on fables. Not sowing the word, fed on fables, and they love it. They lap it up like a dog licks the gravy out of a bowl, like a pig sucks up the slop out of a bucket. They're not interested in truth. They've got entertainment. They've got their spiritual enrichment and empowerment in their so-called godless lives with a God that would not be identified with the God of the Bible. And the Jesus that is so often mentioned by the Osteen crowd and others, let me tell you, folks, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus that walked the pages of my New Testament. That's not the same Jesus that rose again and ascended back up into glory. That's not the Jesus that's coming again in glory and power. That's not the same Jesus. So why the word? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." There's power in the word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The entrance of thy words giveth light." Is it any wonder the scripture says Satan cometh immediately? Doesn't leave it laying around for a day, a week, or a year. As urgently and incessantly as possible he can. Snatches away the seed of the word. Well, we know there are times when the old devil comes like a roaring lion. We're told that in the scripture, that he is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Book of Revelation reveals him as a dragon. Gospels reveal him as a serpent. There he is slithering from Genesis all the way through to hell in the book of Revelation. At times the scripture says he comes, and no marvel, for even Satan himself appears as an angel of light, the master deceiver. Sometimes he comes in a way that is aggressive, confronting, intimidating. I remember as a young pastor, we were up in Cardwell in North Queensland, and my wife and I, we're just out of Bible school, and here we are, you know, starting this little church. And with purpose, you know, we told the few people, when I got asked to be the pastor, we had 20, and by the time we got to North Queensland, there were 7 left. Must have known I was coming or something. I was so excited they couldn't get out of town quick enough. You didn't have that happen, did you, brother? But I said to our people, I said, we need to knock every door in this town. I want to give every person in this town a personal invitation to our services. We used to meet in a little school library on Sunday morning. And so we got about, I mean, it's not a big town, it's like 1,200 people. Stretched along a little coastal town, just a strip along the highway. And so we got around and we visited. The funny thing happened, every time we would talk to people, they'd say, you haven't seen the donkey lady, have you? I'm like, no. So it was a lady who had the chemist shop in town, the town pharmacist. And everyone called her the donkey lady because she had donkeys on her farm, but they said that she was better with animals than she was with people. And so everyone said, whatever you do, don't go to the donkey lady. Don't go to the donkey lady. Well, we'd been over the whole town 1.5 times, and I said to my wife one day, we went to check the mail, and we got our little Amazing Grace tracts, and you know, how to be born again, and 4 things God wants you to know, with our little information fly that we'd printed off, and we're standing outside the chemist shop, and I'm just thinking, to go and see this lady. So she's in there and the shop assistant's there and there's just one customer in this little town. So we had a little time of prayer and I said, you know, as soon as this lady leaves, let's go and see her. So in we went. And I walked up and I said to this lady, good morning, my name's Chris, this is my wife Sharon. We're from the Cardwell Baptist Fellowship and we'd like to give you an invitation to our church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And without skipping a beat, she whipped it out of my hand, tore it into a zillion pieces, threw it on the floor, said a few nasty words about my parenting and a few other things and walked out the door. The shop assistant scurried out the back as quick as she could and the pharmacy lady took off out up the front door and up the street. And I thought, I just want a chemist shop. But serious, my wife's standing there looking like a Venus flytrap. She's like, It was so in your face. It was such anger, such a burst of anger. It really was disabled. It was like, wow. Didn't expect that. But that's what Satan does. I remember preaching in northern New South Wales in the drug capital at Nimbin, and the building got surrounded one Sunday evening and the people were chanting, he's God, he's God. Why? Because I was preaching about our adversary, the devil. And I said, folks, you need to realize when we talk about Satan, we're talking about a created, fallen being. He's called the God of this world with a little g. He is not God. And the people outside went absolutely nuts. I'm serious, folks. We got a little microphone there. If you were sitting on the front row and I was talking as loudly as I could, you wouldn't hear a word I said because the noise was so intense. People banging on the side and the front and the back of the building and crowding in the doorways chanting, he's God, he's God, he's God. We had a youth group visiting with us from one of the other churches down in Grafton. And I said to the young people, this is one church where you don't sit on the back row. I should have given an invitation. You've never seen so many young people come forward. And we weren't even finished the message, but they were ready to come forward and pray and do whatever God wanted. Just get me out of here. Satan cometh immediately. You know what I think over the years that I've been preaching, the most common stealing away that happens? It's very often in our church services. And we don't know. We see it in camp ministries, we see it in youth ministries, we see it in church ministries. Like I said before, we look on the outward appearance and old Joe Cooley sitting back there, you know, and he looks like he's not listening, but you don't know what God's doing in his heart. There's a war going on in there. And he's trying to look like, I really couldn't care less about this, and preacher wanted you to shut up and go home. But inside, he's thinking to himself, man, this is serious. I'm in serious trouble. I'm going to stand before a holy God
and be judged for my sin? I'm not ready. I'm not willing. I don't want to do that. And he hears this wonderful salvation that Christ hath once suffered the just for the unjust. He hears that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He hears that Christ died for his sin and was buried and rose again, and that God offers this wonderful salvation that as many as receive him, that they may be empowered to become the sons of God. We need God to pray up another wakeboard and smack this guy between the eyes like he did the last guy that got right with, and you know, and so be it. But you know what happens? His friend leans over and says, "You coming to Maccas tonight?" Suddenly, food's on the table. And we look down and think, "Oh, I wonder if that cute girl in the front row is going to Maccas with the rest of them tonight." And any thought of his soul, heaven, hell, eternity, judgment, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word sown in their hearts. I'm expecting satanic opposition. I'm expecting sadness. "These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." There's the immediately again. It pops up again in verse 17, "and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended." So I'm immediately happy, now I'm immediately upset. I was immediately going to get right with God. Now I'm immediately wanting to punch God in the nose. I'm immediately on my way to heaven, and now I couldn't care less about heaven because I want to live my life down here and do what I please. Sadness. What's this doing? Well, the first portion we look at here has to do with, shall we say, the false confessions. The empty professions of Christ. Down through the years, how many people have walked the aisles here at Northside Baptist? Maybe even emotionally upset, distressed, shaken. God's dealing with them and their need of Christ and the wickedness of their sin, and they come and they've prayed a prayer and they've signed a card or whatever it is, and they've never darkened that door since. Because they went home and someone said, "Where you been? Didn't see you at the pub tonight. Where you been?" "Oh, went to church." "You ain't at church. You're not one of them, mate. Not going again, eh?" "No. Thinking about a Christian, eh?" "Certainly not." "Good. Get another six-pack out of the fridge and let's talk about your problems. How we're going to solve all the world's distresses." Sadness. Many of you have been here for many years and you've seen it. I'm sure Brother Danny's seen it in Scotland. I think they've got lost people over there, don't they? We got them in Melbourne. We got them in bucket loads in Melbourne. If you're running out here in Adelaide, let us know. We've got about 4 million people in Melbourne we could transport over here just like they did back in the 1700s. We'll fill up a ship and move them all over here. You can all live happily ever after. I mean, they're everywhere, folks. People who have prayed prayers, signed cards, pledges, whatever. They're lost. They've had an emotional experience. Emotional. It's been a very tense time. Let me tell you something. Sitting under the preaching of the gospel is really, really challenging. If you are serious about tuning into what the Word of God says about sinful man confronting a holy God, it can be really, really distressing. I had a great blessing yesterday. I was on my way home from church. Went over there to put some stuff in the nursery and bought a cot at IKEA. Won't do that again in a hurry. It'll only take 5 minutes.
They don't even have instructions in the instructions. They just have pictures, and all the pictures look the same. I mean, folks, it's just like a little table, cotton change table thing. And I'm looking at this thing. Oh, well, that's upside down. I've got this leg up here, that leg down there. We have some very funny children in our church coming up. If they're ever going to fit on that thing, it'll be a miracle they survive it. But anyway. Strange things. Where was I? Stony ground. Prayed prayers. Heard the gospel. Did nothing for them. Got emotional. But here's this couple as I'm coming home from church. Stopped by it. Stopped in at Hungry Jack's for a bit of health food. And this couple came over. And I remembered them. The elephant never forgets. It was Laurie and Vanessa from one of the churches in Melbourne. And he's not been well. He's got a type of lymphoma. He's having chemo. But they stopped. They said, hey. They said, we saw you sitting there. We thought, it's Brother Chris Hustler. They came over to say hi. And they said, you know, the first time we ever visited an independent Baptist church, you were the preacher. I said, really? They said, yep. And they went through and they remembered the scripture that I preached from and everything. And they said, he said, you know, we went home that day and we said to each other, we've never heard that in an Anglican church. They don't do that at the Catholic church. We need to seriously look into it. They're still there. 20 years later, they're still there. Now, that means either they are very faithful or they are very slow readers. But I think the faithfulness may be winning there. But I wonder how many other people in the last 20, 30 years have just drifted away. Prayed a prayer, said all the words just to get someone off my back, just to shut him up. People do that. I've seen people. I've heard people do that. There's sadness. The false confessions. Sadness. Those that fall by the wayside. That's here for us in verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You notice the word immediately doesn't appear. You notice that this is something that takes place over a period of time. Actually, I looked at this as a devotional thought one time for our young people. Because we've been on our way to church one Saturday night. We would usually have a meal together, but on this occasion we weren't going to have a meal with the young people, so we grabbed a bite to eat on the way. And we're sitting there, I think it was a Laugh or Kinder or something like that, and we're sitting there, and a couple of tables over from us, suddenly this guy hit the ground. He had a beautiful big steak on his plate, and he got a piece of meat stuck in his throat. And he started choking. I'm sure at first, you know, you probably tried to bite off more than you can chew, and you sort of like, you know, try and chow it down or spit it back up. So whatever he'd done, it didn't work. And the next thing you know, he's on the floor, and he's going through his face is looking like Ayers Rock at sunset, going through all the colour changes of red and blue, and people are frantically jumping around all over the place trying to get this guy to finally someone rolled him over, and he burped everywhere, and that was good. But he was choking. And it made such a racket. But I remember going to church that night, and I said, you know, this verse here says that choke the word. It's in the physical realm. When a person's choking, it's really quite obvious. But in the spiritual realm, it's not. Because there are these things that have come in, the cares of this world. When you're more concerned about what your friends have to say than what God has to say, you have the cares of this world. Which, by the way, is one of the things that Peter addresses when he says, casting all your cares upon him.
for he careth for you. You know what Brother Luke was sharing in his testimony tonight? The acceptance of our friends is a care. We really worry about those things. I said to Pastor this afternoon when we were driving, I said, one of the things we try and emphasize to the young people is that, your parents are not your enemies. And your friends are not your friends. Because the same friends that cheered you on and egged you whatever else it is to try and get you to pop a pill or take a drink or snort something, sniff something, sip something, whatever it is, they're the same ones that will stand there with tears in their eyes when they put you down on the ground. And then in the months after, every time they stand around a bar stool, they'll be laughing about what you did, not crying. They'll be amused and entertained at your departing. They're not your friends. Real friends really care about you. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. How many people have sold their soul to the world? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When they went through Thessalonica, they weren't there a long time, but they were there long enough for Demas to see something. And it took root in his heart. And it wasn't long until it started gnawing on his soul and he had to go back. Like a man being driven on by the devil himself. And we're talking about very likely a saved man. Paul didn't say Demas has forsaken me and he's lost his salvation. He said, no, he's gone to the world. The deceitfulness of riches choked the word. There's a man who had a zeal for God, who had a passion for the gospel, who was zealous for the lost. Now he was zealous for a buck. Now all he wanted to do was see if he could get his hands on money. You've heard me say this. Nothing wrong with having money. The other day, something, they had a thing on the history of the lotto. Oh, ever seen that? There's actually a book, you can read it on the internet, the history of all these people in Britain, America and Australia, and the misery huge sums of money brought into their life. We're talking about drugs, immorality, suicides, broken marriages, ruined homes, just an absolute mess by money. And every one of them said the same thing. Money is the root of all evil. I wish I'd never won that $1 million. Money's evil. It doesn't say that. And they also, just like the Bible says, money's evil. Money's not evil. You hear me, young man? Can you hear me? Are your ears painted on? No? Good. It's the love of money. Having money's not a problem. If you've got money and it bothers you, come and see me. I'll fix you real quick. I've got airfares to Africa and Mauritius. My wife wants me to renovate this and build that and figure. I mean, I don't know why we even live in a house. Anyway, the deceitfulness, the lusts of other things. How general can you get? The fashions of the world, the music of the world, the friends, the career opportunities, this, and this. Folks, listen. They all do the same thing. They choke the word. See, there's one thing the word of God will do in the life of every child of God is it will ultimately bring forth fruit. It'll bring forth Christ-like character, Christ-likeness. It'll bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are produced by the word of God. It's the word of God that God's going to use in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son. But the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Saved souls and lost lives. That's sad, isn't it? So sad. You think once upon a time Adelaide was a bastion of fundamentalism in Australia. Churches popping up here, there and everywhere, people getting saved. Now where? Where's all the preachers? Where's all the soul winners? Why are our Bible schools seeming to be limping along with small numbers?
Why do we still have, even here in the in this millennia, now here we are, you know, so many years down the line, but, and we've got cities, yes, cities and towns, big and small, that do not have a sound, fundamental evangelical church in them. The Mormons are there, the J-Dubs are there, the Seventh-day Adventists are there, all the cults are there, all the happy clappies, the automatics, whatever you want to call them, they're all there. But the preaching of the Word of God and the men and the women who love the Word of God and want to be fruitful, where are they? Sadness. I'm expecting sadness. I'm expecting satanic opposition. Verse 20 is my favorite. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Herein, John 15, the Lord Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain." We are here to be bearers of fruit, and then to bear much fruit, and more fruit. And here they are. And one old preacher said to me, 30-fold, that's the Western world. That's the Western world. 60-fold, that's the new world, the third world countries where the gospel is only just starting to scratch the surface. 100-fold, they're the places where they've seen real oppression, real persecution, real fire for the faith. A man in our church back at Calvary shared his testimony one Sunday. He grew up in Hungary when it was still under the communists. Came to Australia just as a teenage boy, a young teenage boy. He said, "I didn't even know I was being persecuted until we came to Australia. And I heard people talking about how the Christians were suffering in Hungary." He said, "I thought that was normal. The way we live was normal. Getting my dad carted away for weeks and months at a time. I thought that was normal. I thought everybody lived like that." 100-fold. That's someone's speculation on it. All I know is the Word of God brings forth fruit. It brings forth fruit because the Spirit of God is fervent. Billy Sunday used to preach about God's detective. The Spirit of God was like a hound dog, a bloodhound that wouldn't stay off the trail. Could not be run amok. Wasn't a rabbit chaser. Knew when the hunt was on, would stay with the game. Could not be dissuaded or distracted, would stay on the train. You know, people you've been praying for perhaps 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Maybe young people you know who have gone astray, and we get to the place we just want to give up. Hey, let me tell you something. The Spirit of God is fervent. And God is faithful. Faithful is you who calleth you, who will also do it. And we need to be confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We give up on people. I praise God he doesn't give up on us. I'm so thankful he didn't give up on me. I backslid in my first year in Bible school. I wasn't happy about some things God did in my life. I was beginning to think if it was the first time in all eternity God had made a mistake. Broke my arm, broke my thumb, broke my car, broke my bank balance, broke my heart. There I am laying on a bed with a broken elbow and a broken thumb, and my sweetheart comes to give me the Dear John letter. What timing! Not even a Panadol or a baby aspirin in the house, and I'm in absolute misery and tormented with pain, and in she comes to give me the big send-off. And I'm thinking, "Dear God, what are you doing? Why me?" I had the old "why me's" going on. Woe is me. Why died I not from the womb? Cursed be the day in which I was born. Oh, you talk about a pity party, man. When I have a pity party, I have a big one. Big pity party. Now, when I have a going away party, it's a little smaller. I remember when I first left home, they had a going away party for me. They held it in the phone box on the corner down from our house. I had a great time that night on my own. It's been wonderful to have friends. I ask people, "You have friends? What's it like?" Yeah.
But look at this, the Spirit of God, he won't let us, and God is faithful. You know, sometimes in our times of distress and discouragement, we forget how faithful God is. We've done all that we possibly can do, and we've wept and we've prayed and we've given and we've been willing, as the Apostle Paul said, we've been willing to spend and to be spent. And we think we're seeing no return for it, but listen, God's faithful. And the scripture tells us here there will be success. The problem is we only want to know part of the story. We want to know about the sadness, or we want to get hung up on the satanic opposition. Let's remember, folks, he's a beaten foe. He couldn't keep his job. Don't let him take yours. Be a witness. Be godly. Be a child of God. And be thankful for all that God's done and is doing in your life, even in the lean times. Learn a lesson from Isaac. Remember when Abraham had a little hiccup in his walk with God? There was a famine in the land, and so Abraham packed his bags and went to Egypt, and we're still paying for that. Isaac followed suit many years later, and then second time round, praise God. Praise God. The scripture says where there was a famine in the land, and Isaac sowed in the land and reaped 100-fold. In the lean times, the God of glory can bring the most precious fruit. That's why the psalmist reminds us that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. That's why the happy clappy's got it all wrong, folks. We're not meant to be, you know, walking around like we've been baptized in a wine barrel. Okay? Life sometimes is hard. There are heartaches, there are disappointments. I mean, and by the way, the scripture says that we do not sorrow as them that have no hope. It does not say we do not sorrow, full stop. It says that we don't sorrow as them that have no hope. And if you've ever stood at the graveside of a loved one and not know where they spent, where they are in eternity, you know the depth of that sorrow. And you know the great joy and relief there is in your own heart and soul in knowing that you know where you're going. And it brings forth a precious fruit for the glory of the Lord. Hope is not ashamed. We're so thankful for what the Lord's doing in our lives and how he wants to use us. Even in these times of perceived failure. Wonder what the disciples really were thinking inside. We know we have Peter's words when Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" And he said, "You know," and here Peter said, "You know, to whom shall?" But there must have been for some of a longing. Maybe I'm on the wrong team. Maybe I should follow the crowd. Maybe he isn't who he says he is. Maybe all these things I'm seeing is just me seeing things, but they're not real, you know what I mean? These are they which are sown on good ground. Are you on good ground tonight? You know Christ is your Saviour. You know God's at work in your life. You know that he has a purpose and a plan for you. Even in times of distress. Even in times of deep sorrow. Even in times of sickness and suffering, God has a purpose. My son was going through a very difficult time last year, and I shared a verse with him. I said, "As for God, his way is perfect." He said, "What's that in the Bible?" I said, "There it is." I said, "Here's another one in Job." He says, "He performeth the thing that is appointed for me." I said, I told him about appointments. I had this thing about dentists for years. Long time. I hate dentists. Scared to death of dentists. Until I met David Kaufman in Nimbin. Cured me of my fear of dentists. I come home one day and I got a toothache. And I'm whinging and moaning about it and put up with it. And finally my wife comes in and says, "Okay, honey, I've made an appointment." I said, "For what?" She said, "There's a dentist just down the road. I made an appointment." I said, "You do not do that to me. There will be no appointment. There are appointments you have to keep, like it's appointed unto man once to die. You'll keep that one unless the Lord returns to take us home. But you send me to see a dentist on your time schedule of my own free will? Are you out of your tree?" "No,"
no, 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 no. But he has a purpose for it. I said, we don't always know what God's purpose is, but that's what faith is. That's why Job could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Will you allow God to bring forth fruit in your life? What's your expectation? You're praying for people to come this week? What will you do if they don't come by Sunday night? Stop praying? No. This is an arm wrestle. This is a spiritual arm wrestle, folks. And our God is faithful. And the Spirit is fervent. And the Word of God ultimately will bring forth fruit. Pastor, would you come for us, please?